Thanks again, Lauren. In your love, I find release, and that's exactly true. We find release from the cares of this world in the love of Jesus. And Gwen, we're going to ask her again to come up and share with us the things that God has laid on her heart, and we've been so blessed in all that she's given to us, and we pray God will use you again at this time. Thank you for being his vessel to be used.
And they all get up and leave. Oh, now I'm feeling a bit stunned. Don't feel bad, girls. We'll tell you all about it later. Thank you for the little message here, whoever put that. That's very cute. You can see it later. Just come up. I have a little joke for you this morning. And during a sermon, a minister asked his congregation if anyone in the congregation has been married 50 years. Well, I'll celebrate my 50th in 2 days, says Ralph. Oh, big round of applause. And the minister asks Ralph to share some insights about a successful married life. How have you done this for 50 years? Well, Ralph said, I treat her with respect, I spend lots of money on her, and I take her traveling on special events. Like, for the 25th anniversary, we went to Beijing, China. Ooh, the minister beamed. What an inspiration to us all. And what do you have planned for your 50th? Oh, he says, I'm going to go back and get her. Oh, dear. Yeah. One day a pastor, a vicar, who is an Anglican minister, a vicar and an atheist go on a fishing trip together. And they're in the boat and the pastor says, oh, no, I left the paddles on the shore. So he gets out of the boat and walks on water to the shore to get them. Well, once he gets back into the boat, the vicar says, oh, no, I left the bait on the shore, too. So the vicar climbs over the side of the boat and walks on water to get the bait. Well, when the vicar climbs back into the boat, the atheists yell, well, if you guys can do it, so can I. And he proceeds to climb out of the boat, but he falls right down into the water. And as he goes down, the pastor turns to the vicar and said, do you think we should have told him where the rocks are? It's a sick joke, but it's fun. You know, this morning, I so appreciate the vulnerability of you girls. You know, this little gal, Melanie, God bless you, dear heart, for sharing your heart with us this morning. That's body work. Did you know that when she led us to the throne of grace this morning in worship, we were doing an act of fealty to our Lord? You know, sometimes those of us who have background jobs, which I never do, they never ask me to do PowerPoint, they never ask me to sing even. Can you believe it? But those of you that are in the background, you wonder if your ministry is worthwhile because nobody says anything to you. You're never mentioned in prayer at the beginning. You're never mentioned in prayer at the end. People take you for granted. We don't really. Because when you're not there, we miss you dreadfully. But you are so much a body that you are body to us. And that's what we so appreciate. I just love that you girls minister to each other in such a way that there's this lovely unity of the spirit in the bond of peace here. It takes work, doesn't it, Melanie? It takes hard times. And sometimes it takes being on our knees for a while. Because, you know, ladies, I want to talk to you. In Romans 12, we're going to talk about forgiveness as the blessing today. But in Romans 12, I want you to read that. If you ever get to the place where you feel condemned and pushed down and negative and things are bombarding you that are just so negative. Because God says in Romans that whenever you feel like that, that is not of me. That is the enemy attacking your soul. Sorry. And attacking this mic. You have to understand that when you feel pushed down, God never does that. God is always underneath you with the everlasting arms, always bringing you up, always giving you encouragement, always making you soar with wings like eagles. Never push down face first, grinding into the dirt. So if you feel like that, you just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, come and rescue me. I need you right now." And he comes with his ministering angels and he ministers his grace to you and gives you strength to press on. So this morning, we're talking about forgiveness, a harvest of blessings of forgiveness. And some of you are going to start rolling your eyes because you don't want to deal with this. And so you're going to feel kind of out of sorts and kind of manipulated by me by the time we're finished here. And I hope you don't feel that it's me. I hope you understand that God wants you to do something. And you're here. This is a divine appointment, ladies. You are here because God told you to be here. You don't know that. But you're going to meet God in a new way as you fellowship with sisters in the Lord. And as you hear music, and as you join the singing, and as you walk in obedience when you leave here, you are going to have this divine appointment do something marvelous in your life. But there are some of you that say, "No, it won't." And you go like this. Have you ever felt like that? Oh! You know something? Until I had children, I had no idea I was an impatient person. And I had no idea I had an anger problem. And I had no idea I was short-tempered like you wouldn't believe. And you know, when my children at 2 would stamp their feet, I just did it back to them because it felt good. Right? We all have these little anger things. Now, I want to give you a scenario. I don't know if this happened in your home, but it happened in my home growing up. I grew up in an ungodly home. Jesus was a curse word, and we never went to church or did anything like that. But, you know, I was the oldest, so I got told, "You be the example, blah, 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 blah," you know, like, "Hey, we know the talk." And I could stand there, and in my mind, I'm going, right? Because I knew exactly the next words that would come out of mother, right? Because my sister had done something wrong or whatever, and I was getting blamed for it. Now, you babies of the family, we love you. We do. But the oldest really has an unforgiveness problem. And we work on that for years. And so that's why I am going to talk to you about forgiveness. Because I've been working on it for years. You know, when you're growing up and you do something wrong, usually it's because your sister did something wrong and you're being blamed for it, but your mother will grab you by the arm in my home and say, "Say you're sorry." Right? So we yard the kid over to the, "Oh, the poor thing, the poor baby that got mutilated, I don't know." But then we say, "You're sorry, come on." And the arm gets pinched a little tight, right? "Come on, come on, don't take all day. Come on, we got to get this resolved." And your mother doesn't say that, but it comes out in her tone. It comes in the grab of her arm, and we parrot these words that she has just said. "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." Right? Are you really? My mother never said, "Are you really sorry, Quinn?" No, it's, "Good, now that's dealt with." Right? And then she'd go off and make bread or churn butter or I don't know. My mother would just leave us. And I'd glare at her. And she'd, right, and start all over again. "What did you do to make her cry? Say you're sorry." "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And you know what happens when we build that scenario in our mind? It becomes our pattern of coping with forgiveness. So Jesus comes along in your life. And Jesus starts a work in your heart. And Jesus says to you, "You need to ask me for forgiveness." And we look into the face of our beloved Savior. And we go, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." But you know what Jesus does to me? I don't know if he does it to you, but he does it to me. He says, "Are you really? Are you walking in truth now?" Because just a little bit more of a squeeze, and I'm saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," because I've done the same thing over and over and over and over. Do we believe God? Do we believe God? Or do we just believe nice things about him? Do we honestly take him at his word? And so when we come to him and he says, do you really? Some of the words that he uses to me after that are, for what? For what are you asking me to forgive you? You know all of it. No, Gwen. Like what are you asking me to forgive you? You know, sometimes we tell our kids, kneel down by the bed, fold your hands, close your eyes, and I'll give you a big surprise. Because we just teach them rote words to say, kneeling by a bed. Right? Because Jesus wants to give the surprise of their life, he honestly wants to forgive them. He honestly wants to walk into their life and train them up in following him. He honestly wants to do that. And I don't know about you, but I had to go back to my children after I became saved, born again, learning about Jesus, like 20 years walking with the Lord, before some of these things, the light bulb finally clued in. I had to go back to my children and apologize that I'd taught them incorrectly, kneeling by the bed when they were 7 and 9, and I was a brand new believer. Because I'm of the school of my mother. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive my sins, help, bless mommy and daddy, amen, and hop into bed. And we all do that, right? What are we asking God to forgive us for? When you haul your kid up to the next kid and you say you're sorry, what are you asking him to do? Does he understand what you're saying to him? Does he understand that he has done something wrong? Are you disciplining because you're short-tempered? Or are you disciplining him for his good and God's glory? Think about it for a while. But I'm now teaching a class at the church I go to. Two ladies, 25 of them, on forgiveness. And when I did this squeeze the arm, I used my best friend in the class, who's 81. And I said, Janet, would you just stand up and come over here? And she got up and she's just smiling because she's going to be my demonstration. She doesn't know what I'm going to do. And I grabbed her arm and I said, say you're sorry, Janet. And she looked at me and she said, you sound just like my mother. Yep. So today we're going to talk about forgiveness, because some of you have forgiveness problems just like me. Some of you do not want to deal with it. And when I get into situations like that, I go like this. So if I see your fingers go up, I'll start talking louder. Anyway, a few years ago, I took a course from Sharon Neufeld. And you girls all know and love Sharon Neufeld because she makes you feel upset and discombobulated inside your spirit. Because, you know, she brings things to you that you have to deal with. And she did that to me. I love her. We have lots of talks. Somebody does something. And Martha, for the sake of not offending any of these ladies, may I use you? Thank you. We go back a long ways, this girl and I. So Martha does something to offend me. She sees me in Safeway as we're shopping, but as she sees me and our eyes catch, she turns her cart and goes the other way. Because she knows when we get together, we love to have a good gab, and she just doesn't have time today. The clock is ticking, she's got to get Peter's supper, and then she's off to another meeting. So she turns the corner real quick and heads off, and I am hurt. Martha, what's the matter with you? You're my best friend. Now, I assume something. What have I assumed? Sorry, I can't hear you. I'm deaf in one ear, can't hear out of the other. That she could be upset with me. So then I go home and I ponder. Well, maybe she just doesn't want to be with me. I look down at my clothes. Do I look okay? Maybe I don't look presentable and she's scared to be seen in public with me. So I look at that, right? And I start assuming. I make a huge leap from Martha heading in the other direction to me assuming she doesn't want to be with me. And she, oh, now there's this hurt and offense and blah, 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 blah. And you've all been there because I can see the light just going on in some of your eyes. So that becomes the offense that it's based on for the next time I meet her. Because as I go through the week and I come to Sunday and I've got to go to church and sit beside Martha, that's going to be a fester if I am a sensitive or an oversensitive spirit. If I have no confidence in the love of Christ shed abroad in my heart, I will develop a supersensitive conscience and I will gather offense from everybody on the street, everybody in the church, everybody that doesn't even, I don't even care about their thought for me, but I will become that offended by it all. And some of you are like that because you have no confidence in Jesus Christ. You don't know who he is. You need to understand the depth of the forgiveness of sin that God did for you on the cross. And then you have to take yourself to the cross with Galatians 2:20. And Galatians 2:20, you should all have memorized, and everything in your life should run through that gate. Because it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, there's that word from yesterday, in what? In the Son of God, not myself. This is not based on myself. So can you be offended? Where are you? I have been. What happens when you get crucified? Shall we gather at the river? You're dead. Had you heard that? I had to tell myself so firmly, so many times. I picked this for my verse in 2002. And you know, every decision I made, everything that came across my mind, I renewed my mind through Galatians 2:20. Can I be hurt over this? Can I hold an offense over this? That Martha didn't even talk to me. And my husband, when he comes in the door, he's already said the volume of words that's necessary for him to talk about during the day. By the time he reaches the door at 6, he has no more to give me. What's the matter? Don't you love me anymore? How come you're not talking to me? Oh yeah, I got to speak to her. David doesn't act like that, but I'm sure that's what I perceive many times. Sometimes the guy works 12 hours a day, goes home, slithers into the rocker downstairs and says, wake me up in half an hour for supper. And everything about his day has been rotten. Do I think of that? Oh no, here's Gwenny at the door. See me, minister to me. Oh, yahoo, who are you? Right? On my fridge, big sign. On my mirror, big sign. I love that, on my mirror in the bathroom. I have been crucified. I died. David, go down, put that recliner on, rock. I'll play some gentle music. I'll try not to pound my feet so that you don't wake up for a half an hour because I know you're exhausted. You know what that does? It takes away the focus on me. Rats, because you're your husband's bright and shining star, and he should just slather at your feet all the adoration and everything that, oh my goodness, did you kiss your husband last night till his socks melted? God bless you. That's why you're here today. He thought it was a good idea. Okay, so here's the offense. It starts way down low. Just a little hurt, just a little tickle, just a little whatever, and you've got your nose out of joint and you're offended, okay? So now when you go to church, Martha's run off her feet because she's teaching the kindergarten, and all of a sudden there's 16 kids in kindergarten, and she's trying to find snack, and she's only got 4 boxes of raisins. Well, how do you put together 4 boxes of raisins and 15 kids? She doesn't have a clue, so she's pulling out her hair. And instead of inviting myself to help her, as she whips by me and just says, hi, I stand and get more offended. I thought you were my friend. And I might even call her up Monday. What's the matter with you, Martha? You just walked right by me. Have you ever had a phone call like that? I have. Thank you. so offended, so put out, so nose out of joint, and I'm listening to the story and I'm thinking, where was I when this was all happening? Like, I don't think I was there. Like, I checked the date. Was I in church that day? Was that really, did Martha really see me? Did, you know? But somebody has nothing on their plate except themselves. Because Satan has clouded your mind and your heart. And he has made you on the top of the pile. And he said, you better make sure that people are thinking of you and taking care of your needs. Because if you don't, who is going to do it? You better get Gwen back. Line her up. Come on. So you phone me. And you clue me in how I hurt you. Some of you don't do that. You go next door to the neighbor and you tell them how you were hurt by me. Right? And so then pretty soon, I walk into church and everybody goes, and I'm going, okay, my slip isn't hanging out. Hi. Right? You've seen it happen time and time and time again. Ladies, small offense. And then, you know, that small offense needs to be forgiven. But you've got your nose out of joint, and so you won't do that. She'll come to me first. There's no way I'm going to go and speak to her and ask her if I did something wrong. No, sir. Mm-mm-mm-mm. And that's pride. And pride cometh before a fall. Oh, so pretty soon you got skin, nose, and no teeth. And you're still offended. Right? So pretty soon it starts in your heart and it builds and it's called bitterness. And now at home when you make supper, your kid comes bouncing the ball up the stairs, right? He's just got on the basketball team and he's just so thrilled and he's bouncing the ball all over and he's throwing it around the kitchen. You go, what are you doing? What's the matter with you? Right? Have you ever blown your stack right off at a something so insignificant that you wondered what on earth? Who am I? Who is this woman that's living in me that just spurted out this bitterness and anger? And pretty soon you infect your whole family and they leave your home in the morning to go to school and they're down. Your kids walk into school like this because you've just chewed them out. Where's your apple? Where's your bag? How come your coat's not buttoned up? Did you brush your teeth? How about your lunch bag? Did you make your lunch? Blah, blah, blah. If you think I'm running to school to bring you lunch, you're crazy. I'm a busy woman. I've got lots to do here. I'm canning 800 jars of peaches today. And it becomes all about you and your kids, and your husband goes to work, and in his way to work, he's driving, he's thinking, oh Lord, give me some answers for this dear, lovely wife of mine. Because she's gotten so critical and so negative, I can hardly live with her anymore. And I would rather be out in the side polishing my boat, taking the chrome and cleaner to my eight wheel thing. What do you call that? Oh, you girls are good. You just, 18-wheeler. Yeah, 18-wheeler. You know, and everybody deserts you, and then what happens to you? You're sitting in the living room with your arms folded, and you're just rehearsing all your ills, and nobody is paying any attention to you. And now this bitterness has got you so consumed, they don't even want you on the food committee because the mashed potatoes are really mashed. And you throw dishes instead of washing them when after the potluck. And everybody's given you a million yards around you. They walk gently around you. Do you ever notice that? And that's when we are the most vulnerable to the Satan. Because he's got us down to the depth. We cannot see light. We're so centered on ourselves. It becomes such a black hole. And if you slip away into that black hole, ladies, it's only the love of Christ that's going to get you out of that hole. Because you will never be able to come out on your own. You'll need a pile of friends praying for you. And you'll need the love of Jesus to get you out of there. Because you know what will happen is bitterness turns to wrath. And wrath is a fearsome thing. And then wrath turns to hatred. And in the Bible, Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him in your mind. I'll tell you, ladies. And it started with what? A little shopping trip to Safeway. And now all of a sudden, we're ready to do our kids in. We're ready to run away from home. We're ready to slap the next door neighbor's dog clean across the block. You know, it just gets more and more huge. And pretty soon it's the... And have you ever talked to a man who is angry? You just step back like this. And you just keep stepping back. Because that wrath and that anger and that hatred is going to show itself like this. I stood beside a man. I'd just given a talk on forgiveness one year. And I was standing beside a wall. And this woman had come to the conference. And this man came to the next session. And he wanted to talk to me. And I'm just naive as can be. This is a Christian church. This is a Christian lady. I counseled with her. I go out into the foyer. He walks and he starts walking towards me and he keeps on walking. So the space, my personal area of space is being compromised. Step away from the car. Put your weapon down. Step away from the car. That's what I felt like saying because he's just got this look on his face and he's walking straight toward me. So instead, I wanted to go, right? But I just stepped one step forward. And he stopped and he said, what did you say to my wife today? I said, I don't even know your wife, do I? And he started rambling on about how she had had enough and she was going to just get right with Jesus and she was going to ask for forgiveness for the way she had not been the proper, loving, forgiving wife. And she was going to just be Jesus to him with skin on, I think is what happened. I think that's her purpose in going home and sharing with him. And he just got more and more mad. Because why? Because he was showing up for the angry, wrathful, hate-filled man that he was. And he couldn't deal with the tenderness of forgiveness. And that man put his hand back and slammed into the wall, pushed his fist right beside my head, right into the wall. Of course, there was some real activity. And I said, you know, sir, I'm very sorry. I'm very sorry for your anger. Can I pray with you? Don't say that. Just don't say it. Pray for him under your breath because it doesn't work. He stomped out. I still don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. But forgiveness is a big thing, ladies. You've got to be aware. Some of you are dealing with sexual abuse from being a kid. And somebody very close to you, abusing you. And you have held the guilt and the shame of that all of these years. And you haven't dealt with that. Or your sister has had it happen. Or your brother or whatever. And so that has been a very, very big unforgiveness. And you hate that person. You need the love of God to be able to forgive that person. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. Because you need a life of faith built on Jesus Christ to be able to withstand the onslaught of the enemy in helping you to forgive. But you know, the most tender thing is to get freedom from that burden of hate, to actually be able to have that burden lifted. I don't know how many of you know Corrie Ten Boom. Have you read her book, The Hiding Place? She's a Dutch gal. And during the Second World War, her and her sister were put into prison in Germany. And her sister died there in the cell. And they were very, not sexually abused, but very starved and dirty and not treated well. And one guard looked after her and her sister. And it was under him. She kept saying to him, you have to help Bessie. You have to help Bessie. She's dying. And the guy never paid any attention, and Bessie died. And Corrie said she just got a hatred in her heart for that man. Now, fast forward 20 years. Okay, fast forward. She comes to North America. She's going on a speaking tour. They ask her to go and speak at this one place. And when she's there, she talks about forgiveness, how God has helped her to forgive the German people, forgive those that were in that prison, forgive all the hatred, forgive all of that. And she's dealt with it here, right? Yes, Lord, I'll deal with that. I'll say she's prayed, and she's standing on faith now that she is forgiven all and all is well in her world. After the do is over, a man in a suit comes toward her with his hand out, and he said, I am the guard that was in the prison when Bessie died. I have become a Christian, and I want to ask you to forgive me. Corey said in her mind she wanted to kill him. She said, but I asked the Lord right then, would you make the forgiveness that happened with you a reality in my heart so that I can forgive him, because that's how it needs to be, because in myself I cannot forgive him. And he stuck out his hand, and she said she didn't want to, but in obedience to Christ she stuck out her hand, and she said, the minute I took his hand, I understood the forgiveness of God, what God had done. Do you know all of us are sinners? And do you know God does not look on your sin any different than he looks at the sin of Hitler, the sin of the worst person that you can think of? We're all the same to him. The bottom of the cross, the foot of the cross is level. All the sins are the same to the Lord. When I became a Christian, God forgave me, and I thought, well, I'm a pretty good person. God got somebody pretty great when he got me. I can really do a good job for God, but you know, I don't know. If Hitler ever got saved, boy, God couldn't use him. Well, do you know, what's that guy's name that just, not Dahmer, that guy that murdered all those people? Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy, they say, murdered over 300 people. They don't even know. He doesn't even know how many people he killed. But on death row, they say, do you want to talk to anybody? And he said, yeah, I want to talk to James Dobson. Focus on the families, James Dobson. So James Dobson goes and talks to him. He said, do you think there's any hope for me? James said, there's always hope with Jesus, because Jesus came to help sinners see their need of him. And you now understand that you are a sinner. Do you understand you were a sinner? You are now no longer a sinner because Jesus has taken all those sins upon himself? Do you walk in the freedom of being a saint, a child of God? Do you really accept the forgiveness of God, or are you busy working on it yourself? Now, you know, I can accept, this is what we say to ourselves, I can accept the forgiveness of God for my sin, but I have to work like mad down here to prove to God that I'm worthy to go to heaven. And so we add all these things to the burden, and Jesus said, it's all free. Every bit is free. Every bit is open and available to you at all times. But God, don't you want me to go to church and tithe, and don't you want me to... Do you know there's a verse in the Bible that says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. You know, as a Christian, God wants us to love him with all of our heart. God is asking us to step out in faith and believe him and do what this book says. Get into the Word of God, and if it says, imitate God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, Galatians 5:1, be holy as I am holy. Those are commands. It's not, well, if you want to, or maybe on Sunday, or, you know. And so is, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So, if you've been forgiven much, you can forgive much. Is that how it goes? How much have you been forgiven? Do you know how much you could have done had you not walked with the Lord? Now these years? Do you know the depth of depravity that's in your heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You and I have the propensity to be Ted Bundy.
Oh, no. I would never be like that. I'm much too good a person.
Yeah, right. What was in your heart when your mom had you by the arm and said, "Say you're sorry, say you're sorry." Right? You know, I think the consequences of unforgiveness are very costly. If Jesus Christ died for us and freely forgave us our sins, past, present, and future, how much more do we need from God before we can forgive one another, before we can walk in the truth of forgiveness? You know, we perceive all these things happening to us, but if we were dead to ourselves and alive to God, living an abundant life, we would have confidence in Jesus and no confidence in our flesh, because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I want to exalt myself. I want to lift myself up. I want you to all go, "Oh, Gwen, oh, mighty Gwen, how lovely to have you here." Right? Sometimes I tell people, don't tell me anything about how you perceived me, because that expands my mind till it almost explodes. Because I get thinking, wasn't I just a dandy little speaker? You know, it's not my words at all. You know God's working in your heart. It's not me at all. It's God saying to you, "Margaret, Martha, Helen, Janine, Carol, do business with me today. Forgive those people that you have just such a root of bitterness in your heart over." You know, it doesn't destroy them, it destroys you, and you take everybody down in a flaming cloud with you. My mother had an offense against my father-in-law the second week we were married. David and I have been married for 37 years. Now, when she died, June of 1993, I was by her bedside, and she has still not forgiven him. So I said to her, "What was it about?" At that point, I was married to him 27 or 8 years. She said, "I don't remember now." What are you hanging on to? What is a spot of unforgiveness in your heart? And you don't know it until all of a sudden you'll get angry when that thought comes across your mind. Deal with it right then. You know, I told girls in my Sunday school class the second week, go home, get a quiet time, get out your pen and a piece of paper and write down people that you do not like for some reason. And then if you have an offense against them, write out the offense. And then pray God will reveal to you why you are offended. Now, you know what? I thought it was very interesting when the girls came back. You know what they said to me more often than not? It was a perceived thing. It was a nothing. It was my fault. I did something. So I said, "Yes, Lord. I want you to go home and do that. If you truly want to walk with the Lord and you want a pure spirit, a pure heart, you want to love God with everything that's in you, you've withheld this little corner of your heart just for you, because that's where you can exalt your thoughts and your feelings. That's where you can keep control of your own life, by crucky." And we want to do that, right? We want to keep control. If we find it hard to say, "Yes, Jesus, you can have it all. Anytime, any place, anywhere, at any cost." No, just a minute. You can't have it at any cost. No, just a minute. And I won't go to Peru. I will not go to Bolivia, actually. I don't want to go to that dirty old place. I'm not going to Bolivia. And we make all these conditions to God. "I'll love you, God, if you'll just save my husband." There's a good one. "I'll save you, God, if my children don't quit acting rebellious." Why are they acting rebellious? Because you've kept control. Have you fully released your children? Have you said, "God, you do your work"? Have you taught them true ways in the ways of God? No, none of us can do that, because we're bound. We've got feet of cement in this earth. And so we do things wrong. And so you go to your son, who's now 24 years old, and you stand before him, and he's this much taller than you and this much wider than you, and you just get a little bit intimidated because you're... So you put your arms around him, and you speak to the chest. It's not speak to the hand, it's speak to the chest. And you say, Brian, I have something to tell you. Just a minute, Mom. And he grabs me by the arms, and he pushes me back. And I said, Brian, some things have come up where I treated you very badly. I expected things out of you. You were the oldest. I made you do things that I know were uncomfortable, and I was full of anger in some moments when I disciplined you. And I'm sorry, son, that I did this. And I had this little tad of confession that took 15 minutes. And by this time, I'm bawling. Because I'm thinking, I'm the mother, right? I ought to know better. I'm supposed to be raising this child right. I'm supposed to have my act together. What am I apologizing for? Because I did it wrong. Because I didn't ask God to help me. Because I didn't listen to God. I kept control. And he was going to do it my way. Well, at the end of this little thing, Brian just reaches forward. You know, he's a Christian. And he loves God with his whole heart. And he loves his mother with his whole heart. And, you know, he just wrapped his arms around me and he said, Mom, I forgive you. Goodness, I don't even remember any of these things. And God's just given him selective memory. Praise the Lord. But he's still living with the consequences of my sin. And now when he has little chitlins of his own, he phones me up and he says, now I know what you're talking about. Because Livy will stand there, defiant, a two-year-old, right? And he just sees the love of God in his own heart for his children. And he knows that he is only a man. He is not Jesus. Then I want you to take that piece of paper and all those offenses, and I want you to write 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will... The righteousness of God for us. Unbelievable. Christ did not have any sin in him, and yet he came and gave himself for us. He gave his life to pay for our sins. Now, he not only paid for my sin, but he paid for the sin of the whole world. You have been blessed by God. This talk today, I am not assuming in any way, shape, or form that the things that you have experienced in your life are light. I am not saying that they did not cut very deep. I'm not saying that the offense is very hurtful. I am affirming all of that. I'm affirming that the injustice and the anger and the hatred shown toward you, the abuse, the lack of love, all of that, I'm affirming that that did happen. You need to be honest with yourself. That did happen. You do have to deal with the consequences of someone else's sin, but you have a love for God that needs you to forgive so you can walk upright in faith, so that you can manifest the love of God to someone else. Because you are holding a grudge and an unforgiveness, there's someone in your life that you are offending. They just maybe don't know it yet. It hasn't manifested itself enough. I don't know the circumstances of your unforgiveness. You do. Deal with them. If you have to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness, do that. If God tells you you are the offender, be quick to do that too. Be quick. You know, when we do communion service in our church, there's a time when the pastor will say, if any of you have anything against one another, leave your gift at the altar, go and make that right, and then come back and we will have communion together. So I was probably in the church 20 years, and I'm so burdened one Sunday morning of communion with what God was telling me to go make right. And when he said that, I got up from my seat. And I went over to a girl on the other side and I said, could I speak to you? Well, I'm going to take communion. Can it wait till after? I said, no, I need to talk to you right now. And the pastor at the front saw this all happening. Pastors are neat people. They have eyes out for their flock, and they love their flock. So I went in the back nursery, in the nursing room. We must have looked cute going in there. And no baby. And I went in there, and I asked her to forgive me. And she said, oh, sure. I said, no, just a minute. Make sure that people understand you are truly repentant. Make sure they don't, and if you are being apologized to, would you take their apology with the grace of God? Would you say, I understand that you had this problem with me. I now forgive you. Understand they are talking to you. And so as you're forgiving, make sure they understand what you're asking forgiveness for. And then when you are receiving it, make sure you give them the courtesy to listen and not just brush them off. Because God is doing a deep work in your heart. And you are going to be a vessel that can finish that work by accepting that apology. Do you get that? It's too hard. It's a very hard thing. If you want to stay behind this morning and deal with some things, would you feel free to do that? Would the rest of you just get up and leave very quietly so these people can deal with their issues? And there will be lots of food. Mennonite women make too much food. And there's always plenty of food. So don't feel like you're going to miss out. And we'll love to see you, because your face will be glowing when you deal with Jesus. And so, you've been blessed by God with His power to choose forgiveness. It is a choice. You can go like this, and you can say, no, Jesus, I'm not going to forgive. Or you can open up yourself, your heart, and be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and you can do business with Jesus. Because it's Jesus and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others in you. In the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for He's in first place. O is for others you meet face to face. And Y is for you in whatever you do. Put yourself last and spell joy. Have a wonderful lunch.